Who are the red? Who are the yellow? And who are the blue? Could it be that they represent the Russian, the Chinese, and the Western world? We also notice that the heads of the horses look like heads of lions. This is symbolic of power. Could they be the armored tanks, the modern-day artillery? From the mouth of these idiomorphic horses proceeds fire, smoke, and sulfur. In a way, these three preceding elements relate to the three colors we just talked about. The smoke corresponds to blue, the fire to red, and the sulfur to yellow. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. So from these three plagues, one third of the people were killed from the fire, the smoke, and the sulfur that come out of their mouths, out of the mouths of these very peculiar horses. And this because the power of these horses is in their mouth, but in their tails as well. For their tails are like serpents, like snakes having heads, and with them they do damage, they do harm. As the Holy Evangelist says here, we have a certain specialization within this sixth plague. Here we're talking about one plague, the sixth plague. And then we have these three plagues. We have a specialization of these plagues referring to the three elements of fire, of smoke, and of brimstone. And from these three, one third of mankind is killed. This may have to do with three different methods resulting in a destruction of the people. When fire is being mentioned, for example, this may designate those who will be killed by the falling of atomic bombs, nuclear weapons. When it says sulfur, this could be chemical warfare used in conjunction with or used to complete the work of the nuclear warfare. Seemingly, he's speaking about three plagues, but in actuality, we have one plague with the final results being obtained by three different methods. These peculiar horses have tails like serpents, and they have heads. Apparently, these have to do with armored vehicles or tanks, which strike from the front and from the rear of the vehicle. Because they do damage, they destroy from their mouths and their tails. This is so characteristic of our contemporary armored tanks. It can strike from the front and from the back, but let's pay attention to something important here. My friends, hopefully from everything we have said, we hope that you can understand one thing, that all the constituents of this plague are possible today. Listen carefully. All the pieces, all the prerequisites for the enactment of this plague, nuclear artillery is at hand. An army of 200 million soldiers can easily be assembled, and as I told you, China alone can accomplish this. The very region of Mesopotamia and the general area of the Middle East with its oil reserves and its strategic position seems to be very volatile today, very confrontational to say the least. What does this all mean? What is the meaning of this plague? Could it be that a worldwide confrontation is to be awaited in this region? I state all these things with a question mark. I cannot give a definite answer. Again, could it be that we ought to await this terrible confrontation, this unprecedented confrontation with unrivaled strategic dimensions in world history, the battle of all battles in this region of Mesopotamia, modern-day Iraq? But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. My friends, what is the outcome of this plague on the impious people? Total estrangement and unrepentance. This condition brings to mind the hardened Pharaoh, who was increasingly hardened during the succession of each plague. His repentance was skin deep, and after each plague, under the state of fear, he told Moses and Aaron, "I sinned before your God and before you. Please receive therefore the acknowledgement of my sin and pray to the Lord your God to take away from me this deadly plague," to take away the evil of each plague. Did you see what the Pharaoh was saying? He repeated this during every plague, and unfortunately we must confess that we are usually guilty of this pharaonic type of repentance. When something of a plague strikes a region, a war, a certain catastrophe, we repent. When this danger subsides, then we forget everything. It seems clear, especially clear here, that punishment alone, regardless of how harsh it may be, does not always bring about repentance if one more factor does not exist. And this factor is the grace of God. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is the good disposition, especially this last one, the good proaeresis. When the Pharaoh would see his magicians perform some poor imitations of Moses' plagues, he did what? He did not believe in God. He went back to take counsel, to reconsider how not to allow the Hebrews to ever leave Egypt again. The same thing happens with us. How do most people explain a miracle of God? As something coincidental, or natural, or if you will, they even give it spiritist dimensions. But my friends, let's look at the content matter of this unrepentance. Watch. As the scripture says, they did not repent of their murders, their idolatries or sorceries, their thefts, etc. We see here that the holy evangelist refers to the specific violation of the first, second, sixth, and seventh commandment. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. So you shall have no other gods except me. Second commandment, you shall not make unto yourself an idol, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. The sixth commandment, do not commit adultery. The seventh commandment, do not steal. It is known that all the commandments are dependent upon the first one, and this whether in matters of application or violation. This is precisely why, my friends, the truth about God must be preserved. Theology is not some fruitless vocation or merely scholasticism, but the beginning of all the commandments, even salvation itself. When we speak about God, we cannot be nonchalant. We can't claim that even though we don't know very many things, we will be okay. Knowledge of God is not very necessary, some people think. But this knowledge of God maintains and preserves the keeping of the first commandment, where God says, you shall have no other gods. God wants us to be exclusively his. You shall have no other gods except me, he says. It is common knowledge that man has strong tendencies towards idolatry, and consequently, he is in great need at every moment to be protected and preserved from this deep and true knowledge of God. We need to bring to mind the very characteristic description given to us by Saint Paul of the consequences regarding the violation, especially of these two commandments, which refer to God. He describes for us the condition or the plight of the ancient world in the first chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. And this because the ancient world was like this when the gospel found it. But something else, the Christian world today has become what it was before it came to know the gospel. Did you listen to what I just said? The gospel found a vile ancient world and it made it Christian. And this Christian world became vile all over again. It has denied the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will only read this for you because we don't have enough time to explain it. And we'll find this in the first chapter of Romans, verses 21 to 32. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things, idolatry. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Here, Holy Apostle Paul refers to lesbianism. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. This verse pertains to the plight of homosexuality, which intelligent people today consider a normal lifestyle, God forbid. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Ridiculous things, in other words. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. What a catalog of the ancient world. But here's also the catalog of the modern, contemporary Western Christian world. It is the same. Thus we see that idolatry and the loose lifestyle are indispensably connected. But the modern Christian went one step beyond compared to the ancient world. The gospel found the ancient world living in idolatry. But today, the Christians took a step, an audacious leap, surpassing the ancient world. From idolatry, they jumped over to atheism. The phenomenon of atheism did not exist in the ancient world. However, it certainly exists in today's modern world. Consequently, today's world is far worse from every previous world, from every previous state, because it denied Christ its Savior. St. Peter refers to this at the beginning of the second chapter found in his second epistle. And even denying the master who bought them, the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing unto themselves quick destruction, and many of them will continue after their filthy living, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. The way of the truth is the gospel. The gospel will be blasphemed by the very lifestyle of these loose Christians who became so very many so-called Christian churches who are now ordaining and elevating homosexuals as bishops. Translator's edition. I'm sure the elder would have much to say about this, being that 22 years ago when these talks were being given, we still didn't have the plight of homosexual bishops accepted by so-called Christian churches. Very loose Christians indeed. And because today, my friends, we are rebelling against God, the living God, disobedience to his commandments will bring about the decomposition of our societies. The Holy Evangelist here refers to murder, fornication, theft, and sorcery as representatives of the overall commandments. So first of all, murder. History has never seen such low regard for human life as today. Even though we hypocritically raise our voice about human rights, anarchy, rioting, murders by professional hitmen, the torturing of Christians worldwide, murderous wars, the indifference of the health and the life of millions of people in the pollution of the environment, adulteration of food and pharmaceuticals, etc. All these things which fall under the category of direct and indirect murder are on the rise today. Second, fornication. Under this general term, fornication, there's an entire web of immorality, licentiousness, licentious acts which will make the honorable men turn red from embarrassment if they would be specified. We have become a society of Sodom and Gomorrah, my friends, and today we are shy to say that we don't do certain filthy, sinful acts considered normal by the world. You are embarrassed to say that you don't do what everybody else considers normal. A young lady is embarrassed to mention that she does not have a boyfriend or that she's still a virgin. Likewise, a young man is embarrassed to admit that he's keeping himself pure. It is so uncool not to experience immorality. Why? Because this evil has gotten progressively worse. It is so widespread. It flows everywhere. It has spilled all over the streets, and the abnormal is accepted as normal, the unnatural as perfectly natural, then sinful as something very fun and exciting. And the pure, the self-controlled, the chaste, the wise and the prudent man is now considered to be outside of today's reality and normalcy. But the philology of immorality, such as television shows and movies, adult movies, pictures, science fiction, all these have surpassed all prerequisites, but theft as well. It is interesting how it is stated in the plural. They did not repent from their thefts, plural, multiple thefts. My friends, the presence of theft designates the absence of love and respect of a man for his fellow men. It shows selfishness, self-gratification, lack of faith, and many other syndromes. Today, everyone steals. Stealing has become a science, and this from the workers of the church as well, from people posing as pastors and preachers. Sacrilege of this sort is unrivaled today. But today, if people die from hunger, listen to some figures. This year, 1982, 17 million people will die, 10 million children from the lack of food. This is the lofty theft of the earthly goods controlled and withheld by the selfish interests of a few nations who extract their wealth by using the other nations at the expense of the poor third world countries. And finally, sorcery. which is a constituent of idolatry and a substitute of faith. Today, people are ready to believe every stupidity, all nonsense. You can get them to believe just about anything except the true God. Someone in our years was saying that in Egypt, everything was deified. The river Nile, the crocodiles, the sun, the moon, the mice, the cats, except the true God. We have the same thing today. Today's man can easily accept anything and everything. He can accept everything as real, even the most nonsensical and paradox and ill imaginings, he can accept as reality. Everything except the true God and the gospel. This demonization brought forth by sorcery has led people to be demonized and demon ruled in such a great scale enough to make us weep. Never before has the world seen so many demon-stricken people. My friends, the world today can be presented with the image of the paralytic of Bethesda, bedridden, paralyzed, incapable of becoming well. However, there's one difference with the paralytic of Bethesda. He asked to become well, but our modern world wishes to stay in its corruption and in its unrepentance. This is the huge difference. In this state of unrepentance, being the result of the sixth plague, according to St. John, precisely this lack of repentance will bring forth the remaining two woes. But when that happens, my friends, then may God have mercy on us. Sorcery has led people to be demon-ruled in such a great scale enough to make us weep. Never before has the world seen so many demon-stricken people. My friends, the world today can be presented with the image of the paralytic of Bethesda, bedridden, paralyzed, incapable of becoming well. However, there's one difference with the paralytic of Bethesda. He asked to become well, but our modern world wishes to stay in its corruption and in its unrepentance. This is the difference. The modern world likes to be fallen. It loves its state of unrepentance. And this state of unrepentance, being the result of the sixth plague, according to St. John, precisely this lack of repentance will bring forth the remaining two woes. But when that happens, my friends, then may God have mercy on us.
Απολύτ μη σον το αγύροντον εγώνο και συντάρχισον τη ψυχή μου την αφέσιν εις την ουρανίον σου συγκλείον με αποθήκην και σώσον με. Miquel, infer.